For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we are in the study of 1 Corinthians. The whole series we've titled How Grace Transforms the Church. And again, we just keep going back to this theme that comes up pretty much in every chapter, this idea that God has a purpose for us as individual Christians. Absolutely. But he also has a purpose for us as a corporate people, as the body of Christ. And in fact, most of the teaching in the New Testament about what God's purpose for people is cast in the plural. It's about what is God's purpose for us, not just for me as an individual or for you as an individual, but for us as a body, for us as the family of God. And so Paul is just sort of rolling out a whole series of discussions about a church who is learning what does it mean, what does it look like to come together under the grace of God and to be the people of God. And so we're going to continue that discussion that really kind of brings together tonight the passage we're looking at, a whole lengthy discussion, certainly through chapter 9 and really a little bit earlier too, where Paul is dealing with this whole issue of what is the purpose of our being the people of God. What is God's purpose for us as a church? And it has to do with what he called in chapter 9, verse 17, our sacred trust. And he said, you know, that is what it's all about. The word gospel, the good news, Paul uses 8 times in the paragraphs in chapter 9 coming up to where we are tonight. And he's just basically saying that God has called us to freedom so that we can set aside the things that used to bind us down, so that we can really serve each other, so that we can identify with people in a culturally appropriate way. Because why? Because there's something worth sharing. There's something worth talking about. There really is awesome news that God has moved toward his creation. He's moved toward us, and he's offering us new life in him. He's offering us reconciliation. He's offering us that opportunity to be forgiven by his grace, just as a gift. And so that's a compelling vision. That's the heart of the Christian message. And now the question for us is, as the people of God, what does it look like for us to effectively steward that awesome trust that he has given to us? He's given to us this message of reconciliation. And so that has impact then on how do I think about my life. And that's the subject then that Paul begins to turn to at the end of the chapter. He's going to talk about spiritual goals, the idea of discipline, and of reward. Let's just take a look at this 4-verse paragraph. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everybody runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after teaching others, I might myself be disqualified." So here's a really interesting paragraph. And he says, "I run so as to win." And he says, "I run with purpose in every step." Now, I am a very bad runner. I'm bad for a lot of reasons. I'm extremely slow and I'm clumsy. But I'm also very irregular in my running habits. And because why? Because for me, there's not enough at stake. I mean, I'm sort of healthy. I sort of have energy to go. And so I just don't take it that seriously. In short, I know athletes. And I'm no athlete. Okay? And what Paul is saying is that there are some things that are so worth it, where there's so much at stake that it's life is not just a jog through Sharon Woods when you feel like it, but that there is something worth running for. There is some a race that is worth winning. There is a purpose so important that it's more important not just a shadow box, you know, to fight your own shadow, but to actually land some punches. And that is an attitude toward the Christian life that Paul demonstrated, and that he's calling these Corinthians to as well. It's really about being goal-focused and goal-oriented in life. Let's talk about that a little bit. There's a difference between goals and desires. You know, all of us, we have enough desire, I suppose, to fill the whole universe. You know, with the things that come into my mind. I would like to have that. I want that too. And a desire is a want. It's something that we'd like to have. A goal is a little different. Sometimes a goal can be the fulfillment of a desire. It's true. But it's different in the sense that a goal connects values with action to a concrete accomplishment. A desire is a feeling state. It's something that I'd like. A goal has more to do with my will. A goal is something where I have, here's a value that I have, something that I think is important, something I think matters. And I connect that with an action, and the bringing together of my value and my action is the accomplishment of something. This is a goal. So, I get up every morning with a goal in mind. My goal is to eat. Okay, I connect the value, I would like not to be hungry, with action, roll out of bed and go downstairs and nag my wife to accomplish said goal. And, you know, sometimes we're aware of our goals, sometimes we're not. Sometimes our goals are really important, sometimes they're not. But be clear on this, we are all goal-directed. And that's the thing that is so unique about being human, is that we are not just sort of automatons that are like cosmic wind-up toys that just do what wind-up toys are programmed to do, but we are free-choosing and conscious beings who are able to think about what really matters, what's important, what's significant. And then to choose, by the force of my will, a course of action that accomplishes that thing. And in a very real sense, when Genesis tells us, in Genesis 2, that God created humanity in his own image, this is a big part of that, because God is involved in goal-centered activity. God is involved in goal-centered activity when he creates the human race, and when he creates the cosmos that we live in. That was done for a reason. That joined his value as a creative being with a course of action, namely to speak into being that which is not. Even after the fiasco at the Garden of Eden, which you know about, where humanity basically just says, I'm going my own way, thank you, not your way. And so the relationship between humanity and God was really broken at that point. God remains very goal-oriented, and the scriptures teach, both in the Old Testament and the New, that the whole purpose of history is that God has a goal of reconciling his lost and his broken creation back to himself. And Isaiah tells us that is the plan and the intent of God. And it's just, that is the focal point of God's work in the world, is that he's got a goal. His value is that he loves his creation even though they're rebels. His action is, okay, I'm going to be moving into their world and doing what only I can do, which is take upon myself the burden of their guilt, the burden of their sins, so that they can be reconciled to me. And then they take that message, those who've received me take that message out to other people, and they can enjoy that same reconciled relationship with me. That's God's goal. That's what God's all about in the world today. It's very goal-directed, and he calls his people then to join him in this goal-centered behavior. And so that's what we want to talk about here a little bit. Some of us, we may be thinking to ourselves, goal setting, huh? That seems a little carnal to me. I'm one who just likes to trust God. The thought that I would, you know, just make a plan and pursue that plan, well, that seems like that's not very spiritual at all. And so we need to think for a second, because Paul clearly is being goal-centered in this passage, and he's talking to these people about them also being this way. What are we missing here? What's the problem with goal-setting in the spiritual sense? Well, sometimes when we think about goal-setting, a lot of really bad things come to our mind. A lot of imbalances are common to this area of thinking. For instance, like the fact that a lot of people who... for whom goal setting and being activistic comes fairly naturally. And, you know, there are some of us who are just kind of, we just live in the moment to such an extent that we're just like an amorphous blob, you know. We just are there and we exist, we are. And then there are some of us who are just like, we are so planned and we've got it all figured out and we are all out and, you know, those pesky type A people are kind of like this. And so, and what do we think of them? Oh, they're so self-willed. And how unspiritual that is. And of course, that is oftentimes true. We may feel that goal setting is unspiritual because we associate with the self-willed person and with the self-serving person. Yeah, we're very familiar with the person who has a very clear agenda. And that agenda has everything to do with them. And so you may have people in your life, I know I have at various points, where when I see them coming, I kind of want to shift and move the other way. Because I know their agenda. I know they're on a mission. They've got a goal for my life, and I'm not interested. Okay? And so we worry about folks like that and associate with the goal-mindedness. There's a problem also in this area where goal-minded people, doers, the ones who are into accomplishing, often see the things that they want to accomplish as more important than people, right? And so that leaves a bad taste in our mouth when we hear people talking about really being goal-centered. We think, well, this is just about business. This is not about people. This is about you, not about the things of God. This is about, you know, your plan, not his plan. And then, too, I think there's another thing here, which is the danger of failure that's involved with setting real specific goals. The reality is that a significant percentage of the goals that people set, they fail to meet. And so maybe some of you, in fact, here tonight have set goals in your life, maybe really important goals, maybe significant spiritual goals in your life. Maybe you are one who wanted to chart out and lead a group of people and have a little home church in your house or whatever. And that, for a variety of reasons, didn't work out. And you're feeling like, well, there was a goal that just didn't happen. And for months, maybe for years or more, you know, you're kind of licking your wounds and like, hey, I know, I've tried the goal thing and it didn't work. And the important thing that we have to realize here is that, of course, we have to understand goals at a deeper level. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But the failure inevitably is a part of the process, because while we can set real goals and godly goals, and we must, it doesn't mean that they're always going to work out. And what that means then is that it wasn't that our values were wrong or the urge to take action was wrong in any way. And what we need to do is say, like every athlete who fails, they don't all win. An athlete can be disqualified, an athlete can come in last, you know, all kinds of things happen. But the question is that value that I was serving significant enough to be able to dust myself off and get back into the race? That is a question that that are many people who have been walking with Christ for some time and who've tasted disappointment in their Christian life, have tasted disappointment in their ministry life perhaps, really need to say, Lord, is this the time where you're calling on me just to recognize failure is a part of life? It's not a reflection on my value. It's not a reflection on how you think about me or anything else. It's something to be learned from, so that when I go back to setting more goals, that I can just move forward knowing that it's okay. I can give myself to this thing because I think for a variety of reasons, this is the right thing to be moving toward at this time. And if I fail, I fail. If I don't, then that's awesome. And that's an attitude that we really need to take if we're going to be risk takers, if we're going to really dream big and plan big. We're going to have to just be able to say, failure is a possibility, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to move after it. I'm going to go for it. And everyone who accomplishes things that are really significant knows that this is true. Anyone who started a business, for instance, knows that most of the time those businesses are non-starters, and it's the second and the third and the fourth business, ultimately, that succeeds. And there's a need to just realize, hey, we learn by our failures. We're not undone by them. So I think it's important for us to realize, you know, this whole issue that our setting goals spiritual, yeah, they are. That's clearly what Paul's teaching. There are imbalances about it. That's true. But on the more important and positive side of it, there is a stewardship of the talents that God has given to you that God is also interested in your use. Okay? There are talents. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives this parable of the talents, and he gave this one person 10 talents, and another he gave 5, another person he gave 2 talents, and he's like, okay, I'm taking a trip, and I want you to use those talents wisely. And so the whole idea that Jesus is communicating here is the idea that God has created each one of us to be a steward, a person who is invested in the cultivating of this sacred trust that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, which I mentioned already here. That God is involved in where God has a goal for the world. He is calling us into that goal of reaching lost people who are far from him, with a message that will enable them to draw close. That's a sacred trust, because my gosh, can you imagine that? The God of the universe is calling you into this eternally significant endeavor, this work of drawing people into his kingdom. What could possibly be more important than that? And so he's given us talents. He's given us abilities. Your life is not an accident. He gave you your personality. Other people may find you irritating. God does not. God made you with the personality, your intellect. He's given you your moment in time, even your place on the earth. All of these things are not an accident. He has shaped you. He's molded you for this moment. And he has also shaped and molded other people for the moment of crossing paths with you. And if you're here tonight and you're investigating, you're kind of thinking about the whole God thing, it is not accidental that you are here. God has put promptings in your heart, thoughts in your mind, things that have alerted you to the poignancy of this question. And beyond that, too, he has brought people into your life. He has caused their life to intersect with yours, because this is a divine moment, an opportunity for you to really process and to think about what's God's purpose for your life, what's God's goal for you. Your life is not an accident. No one's life's an accident. And that is a very sweet thing. That's a very important thing. And so when God entrusts us with these talents that we really do have, then it matters how we use them. It matters a great deal because we are accountable for them. And so we have this opportunity to take what He's given to us, our moment in time, the resources at hand, and to steward this great trust that He's given to us, and to which He is going to say at the end of history to His church, you know, how did we do with those talents that we got? I'll turn to that question towards the end, but it's important that we have that in our minds. Then thirdly here, is goal setting spiritual? Yes, clearly it is. And one of the things is, it's not only God's plan and God's design that we set real goals to involve ourselves in His plan, but also in doing that and in setting goals to be useful to Him, to put our talents to work for what He's doing in the world. What we find is that over a period of time, instead of having, well, here's my spiritual life over here, and here's my work life over here, and yes, I've got these hobbies and things like that over there, and I've got my family over here. What we find is that when we have really robust and clearly identified spiritual goals for our lives, that what we find is that it just acts as that thing that just brings the whole of life together. And our life takes on symmetry and coherence, and it makes sense. You may be sitting here tonight and you're saying to yourself, my life just feels very fractured. I'm like, I'm doing a lot of different things, but they don't seem to add up to anything that's all that substantial, that's really, in fact, all that fulfilling. I like this thing over here. I like that thing over there. I tolerate the other thing back there. But how does it really fit together in a cohesive life that makes sense to me and indeed actually would make sense to others looking on at my life, people that matter to me, my family, for instance, children, parents, people who I realize that I've been brought into the crossroads of their life as well. And it is the person who is really driven by that sense of purpose, that goal-centeredness that adds that dimension that just brings all of who I am together in a way that makes sense. And it's very energizing and it's very satisfying to be able to look at the breadth of my life and say, I'm involved in many things, but they all fit together. They all make sense. And there's only one thing that can really make sense out of my life, and that is that if my goals for life are aligned with God's design and God's desire for me. And when you are at a place where you begin to, where it becomes clearer that these promptings that you've had and this path that you have chosen, these goals that you have set are indeed, yes, God is confirming to us in various ways, this is my plan for you. There's just something very beautiful about that. There's something very satisfying indeed about the awareness that my agenda for my life and God's, they're coming together and they're making sense out of everything. It's a very subjective thing I'm describing here, but a very real one indeed. So, goals, spiritual goals, absolutely. So, how about this? How about setting some spiritual goals? Like Paul, not shadow boxing, not jogging through Sharon Woods, but actually running our life so that we might win. To look at that finish line and lean into the tape. To live our lives as one with focus and with purpose. And yes, we can do that. Yes, we should do that. I think there's a couple of goals that the Bible talks about that are significant. One, I'm just calling here being goals. Being goals. We're not human doings. We're human beings. And the goals that we have in life and the spiritual goals that God calls us to relate to who we are as people. And so goals that help us to intentionally relate to God would be very important. You know, in a marriage relationship, I would hope that you have some goals for your relationship with your spouse. Oh, you don't, huh? Okay, that explains some things. See, if we don't have goals for what does it look like for me to love my spouse, for me to love my wife, then what am I going to be energized by? Well, more or less by the desire of the moment and the thought of what have you done for me lately, right? Because I'm just a selfish guy. I am. And I'm not alone in that either. There's a lot of selfish people in this room here tonight, okay? We're all about ourselves. And so to relate effectively and to deepen in my relationship with my wife, I'm going to need to think about, gosh, what should I do? What things might I accomplish to move toward her effectively to deepen in this relationship? You ever thought about that? I highly recommend it. And it works in any human relationship with your children. You don't just have close relationships with your kids. The trajectory is in very much the other direction, especially as they get older. So we have to be very intentional about what does it mean to spend time and just to cultivate relational openness and things like that, to communicate to them how we feel about them and to do life together. And the same is true, of course, in our relationship with God. To be very intentional here means that God's moved toward me and there's an opportunity here now for me to respond to Him, to cultivate that relationship. And He's given us some tools to do that. He's given us His Word. You know, it's possible for us just to sit down, and as we're reading the Word of God, we're reading, amazingly, the Word of God. We're reading His letter to us. We're reading His communication to us. He wants to talk to you. And having a goal, a being goal, being in relation to God type of goal, might be, hey, maybe I ought to spend a little bit of time, which is to say more than I currently am, meeting Him in His Word. For some of us, that's sort of a natural thing. For a lot of us, it's really not. But to think in a goal-centered way about how do I relate to God, very important. To me, studying comes naturally. I like to study. Most people around me think I study too much. But one thing I'm not so good at is I'm not good at talking intimately to God. Prayer. I'm not good at that. Why? Because I'm one of these weirdos who just does. You know, I do things. And having accomplishment matters a lot to me. And to consult God along the way, it's a little bit more work for me. And so to be intentional about who I am as a Christian and as a child of God means that I need to say, gosh, you know, here's what I need to do. When I go to work every day, instead of just clicking that Outlook button that brings the world right into my face, right? Your email. What I need to do is boot this thing up and then turn away from my computer and maybe indulge in the discipline of prayer just for a few minutes. Get a habit there. It's a goal. And we can do that. It doesn't have to be some lofty thing, but I encourage that for you. What does it look like for you to deepen in your relationship with God? Be goal-centered about that. There are doing goals as well, and the Bible talks a great deal about these things. It is spiritual. It is God's design for you that you establish goals that are glorifying and pleasing to Him. All right, so Paul says, for instance, the goal of our instruction is love. That's his goal, that how he taught and how he related to these people would have the effect that they would understand in a deeper way and be drawn to, in a more authentic, personal way, the love of God. That was a goal for him. That was a doing goal. It's how can I communicate effectively along these lines? Later, he says in 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, his buddy, he says, be diligent to present yourself as a worker who's not ashamed handling accurately God's word. So here might be a goal. Do you handle accurately God's word? Are you able to, you know, understand it and then communicate it to somebody in your life, somebody that matters to you, somebody that you would like to extend godly influence or spiritual influence to? And you realize, I'm all out of street smarts so far as this person's concerned. Maybe what they need is pure quill. Maybe they need the word of God. But I'm relatively an ignoramus in this area. Okay? But that's a fixable problem. That's a fixable problem if we are goal-oriented, and which is to say, you know, maybe what this means is that I'm willing to read a chapter of the Bible every day, or something like that, something that's specific, something that's measurable, something that helps me move along the lines of becoming a very goal-centered person in this way. So here's my question. Let the elevator music begin. Take a second just to jot down one measurable spiritual goal. I realize this is a little spontaneous, and that's very scary for many of us. But I'm just going to say, just sit for a second and just think, is there just something that God would have me consider as a goal to enhance my spiritual life or to enhance my capacity to serve Him with my life? Well, maybe the juices are beginning to flow. Take this up with God a little later. But let's think about this. Here's another point then. God calls us to land our punches, to run in such a way to win, to set goals, real goals, and seek to attain those goals. And we realize, of course, that goals don't just take care of themselves. And so he says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. And he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. And so you see what the operant word here is, right? Right? Discipline. Right. You like that, don't you? So discipline is not something that frustrated parents reserve for disobedient children. Discipline, from the biblical point of view, is a way of living. Life is in training. Because we have a goal, because we have an aim, because there is a finish line, because we're in a race, as it were, that there are things really at stake, it's not just being the casual jogger around Sharon Woods. It's about disciplining my body to cooperate with the real and lofty goals that God has called me to. And so he talks about discipline. Nothing that matters is easy. I wish it were easy. We all wish it were easy. You know, that guy that they did the movie about who could sit down with a book and he'd go like this and he like knew it all and he'd sit down with his pre-med Harvard student girlfriend and he'd just say, look, forget studying. Here's the answer. Here's the answer. Oh, I would love to have a muse on my shoulder that just said, here's the answer, all the time. But no, I got to work. You got to work. Would you love to live life like Michael Jordan played basketball? Oh, man, I'd love to have a statue of myself out there outside the whatever the center is called now, in Chicago. Everyone said of Michael Jordan that they had never in their life met a basketball player who practiced as hard as he did. no one. He was the first in to practice. He was the last out. He was absolutely, every dimension of his game was the subject of constant repetition, constant preparation. And that's why when he was out on a basketball court, it's just like he was doing it naturally. He had developed the muscle memory. He had developed the eye-hand coordination. He understood the whole thing. He was disciplined. And that's why Paul in this passage and others as well points to the athlete and says, we have so much to learn here about excellence. Excellence in life. Excellence in accomplishing the purpose and design of God for us. Because nothing that matters comes easily. It always requires discipline. Because why? Because our resolve will be tested. And so you have a moment of conviction about your life. Maybe it's in the area of, I do need to set some goals here. I need to get my life in line. And then you begin to pursue some of those goals. And things get in the way. Right? I had this goal. I worked with this man who got up at 4:30 every morning to pray and read his Bible. And after the shock of this news, I began to converse with him about what is wrong with you that you do this. And he said, look, you know, this is just who I am. This is what I'm about. And this is how my day starts every day. How about yours? How does yours start? And I'm like, I don't know. But, you know, he kind of stimulated me to try to do that. And I couldn't now. The 4:30 thing, the 6:30 thing, you know, the 7:30 thing. I had an impulsive understanding that what this guy was about was really cool and it was really good and it really showed where I was so weak. But my resolve was not there and I failed miserably. And so I had to find some other ways to stay at it. And because discipline is painful, it stretches muscles, it hurts, it aches. Skill development can be very challenging. If we want to really be that kind of person who has a spiritually dynamic effect on other people, that's not just something that comes to us in some Zen moment or something like that. It is something that we develop as a skill, the capacity to listen to people and actually hear what they are saying, to sense what they are afraid to say, to understand things that are in people's heart, to be able to communicate effectively and in a gracious way with people. I've never met anyone who naturally has the skill to do those things. Yet I've met a lot of people who are really amazingly good at it. And in every single case, it is because they were willing to develop and to cultivate a skill, and it's so hard and so frustrating and so challenging, and take on a new task sometime. And you know, here there's so much gray in this room. You know, you get to an age, and I'm on the way older end of the spectrum, I realize that, but you get to a place where it's like, you know, it's hard to try these new things or whatever. And so that's our skill development is going to be on one side, and our resolve is going to be on the other. And we've got some very important decisions to make, decisions that are in fact going to define what our life looks like and the legacy that we leave to the people that we care about most. Right there. Very important. God's goals for our lives are usually way loftier than our own. Way loftier than our own. We settle for things that are manageable, doable. And God's like, forget that. How about goals to accomplish things that only I can do? Like the supernatural. We wonder, how comes, you know, we don't experience, you know, really supernatural things going on in our groups, in our lives, and stuff like that? Well, because we're blind to it, most of the time because our sights are set so low, They're not even able to perceive what's going on around us. And as the person who is setting goals and saying, I am available, God, and I am willing to stand in there and be your guy, knowing that there will be times of disappointment where my resolve will not hold out, where my skills just seem like they weren't progressing and they aren't progressing, and it's a real drag. Yeah, that's where discipline comes into this thing, and we have to go back to our values and say, what does it that really matters anyway? I've got to answer that values question. What am I about? Why does my life matter? What has God called me to? These become very important questions then to be able to stand in there over a period of time and to develop the way that we are going to have to. Here's the way Paul put it to Timothy. I love this. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of being godly. And then he says, do not neglect your spiritual gift, the talent that God has given to you to be used in his service. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be made evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, persevere in these things. Well, that's just a lot of advice right there in a couple of sentences. Look at the language, though. Discipline yourself. Don't neglect. Take pains. What are you taking pains with in your life? Most of us are trying to ease our pain, aren't we? Most of us are looking for what's comfortable, and we are settling for so much less than what God has for us. And he is saying to Timothy, take pains. Don't settle. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. That's awesome. To be absorbed in something, it's just like, you know, I'm fully immersed. Fully immersed in this thing. And as a consequence, he says, there will be progress, and that progress will be evident to all, and that is true of every serious-minded, goal-oriented person, everyone. People look around, they look at their life, and they see that things are changing. They see that progress is being made. It's not accidental. You can see it. You can see it in people's lives when they begin to take things that matter seriously and they begin to engage them in a prayerful and goal-centered way. They change, their capacities change, and everyone around them sees it. They recognize it. How about you? What are people recognizing in your life? Where are you making progress? Where are you making progress toward the things that God has called you to? That's a very important question. And he says, pay close attention to yourself and to this thing that you're cultivating, you're teaching. And of course, all discipline involves perseverance. Persevere in these things. And so that's very robust. That's the Christian life down at the deep core, where we're fighting it out here to choose to stand on the base of what we really are all about, what we want to have define us, and we are looking to excel. We are looking to move forward in these things. Here's my advice. Get a personal trainer if you're serious. You know, a lot of us go to the workout thing. We got personal trainers. I think that's a marvelous idea. They help you stay in the fight. They're both cracking the whip and cheering you on. They've got the pom-poms and the whatever, kicking the shorts for you. They know more than you do. And they're able to put your experience in the context of what is healthy and what is a good and appropriate for you. The Bible has a term for such a person in our spiritual lives. It's called, you know, being a disciple of Christ. And what that means to be a follower of Christ and a student of Christ is to find mentors in the spiritual area, people who can help us discipline ourselves effectively for the purpose of godliness, as Paul told Timothy. People who know a little bit more, who've maybe been a little bit further down the path. People who can have objectivity about our lives that we may lack in ourselves. I just have never met a Christian. I've been involved in Christian work for 35 years. I've never met a single Christian who was effective in their life who did not have people in their life who were speaking to them, you know, who were able to see what was going on, who were able to provide that kind of feedback. How about you? Do you have someone in your life like that? You need that. We all need that. We need to find mentors to help us move forward in our Christian life. Last point. He says, of the people who run the race, he says, they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You know, he's talking here about the Olympic Games, things that the Greeks were so good at. And of course, Corinth is like right in the middle of Greece. And so, you know, they had this thing where they just adored the athlete. Of course, I guess we do too, don't we? You know, you know, there's this one athlete on a certain football team just south of Columbus who for the last few years has worn this yellow jacket on his back with Hall of Fame written on it. And he just wants everybody to know that he is one of the world's greatest ever. What's his reward? Having his likeness cast in bronze. Bronze. A useless physical object that when it's doing something that's helpful, it's holding a door open. Okay? That's what this man's life is about. That's what he values. That's what he gets up and works for and trains for. A bronze bust of his head. Don't settle for that. That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying. What are you settling for? A more robust IRA? More letters after your name? More people telling you how awesome you are? Well, those are okay things. I'm not saying that those are not good things, but they're not enough. That's not a worthy life. There is reward, Paul says. Here's a reward. How about hearing from God? In the parable of the talents that I described a minute ago, at the end, Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. Here's a reward that might be better than a bronze bust of your head. How about the reward when you and God meet and your eyes engage each other and you are looking at the Almighty Creator of the universe and your Savior, and He looks into your eyes and He says to you, "John, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful. Enter into my joy." I'm going to say that's a good day. Okay? That means something. It means something that my life was not in vain. My life mattered in the most ultimate sense possible. And yours can. And Jesus is saying that's the day that's coming. Paul talks about completing life's course. I think that's very important. He says, fulfill your ministry. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's about ready to be executed. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but everyone who have loved his appearing. I finished the course. I love that language. There is a course for your life. It's not fate in the sense that you have no choice. It's not like that. But God has a purpose for your life. God has a course for your life. Seek him out. You have some window of understanding. You've got all the resources necessary to have sharper and sharper understanding. And like Paul, we come to a place where we realize, you know, this is, I'm doing those things that God has put me on the earth to do. And what a beautiful and awesome thing that is. There's a course for my life. There's a course for your life. There's a course for your life. And when you can look in the rearview mirror and you can see the tapestry of your life making sense in the light of that purpose, that's a very beautiful thing. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to sense and to know at the core of your being, you're doing what I put you on the earth to do. What an awesome thing is that. Then lastly, there is this other reward, this other motivation that the scriptures speak to. The joy of just being a part of the whole thing. Being a part of the family of God. Being a part of the community that through whom God is shaping eternity. Paul says to his buddies in Thessalonica, just north of Corinth, he says, you are our glory and our joy. And wow, that is so true. When you are beginning to put goals in your life around the things that matter and the people who matter, who are at the center of it, and you're being used by God effectively in their lives, there is a joy, a connection, a reality, a sense of fulfillment, a joy that comes in being deeply connected to them. How awesome. And so, we just leave you with this thought. What are you planning to accomplish with your life? What are you planning to accomplish with your life? And I just can't think of very many questions that would be more important than that one right there. And to move toward God's answer to that, what a beautiful thing.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.